Brothers and sisters in Christ, the prophet Jeremiah reminds us with these words, "Has any nation ever traded its God for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay," says the Lord. Reflecting upon this, I want to ask you to come together to say this corporate prayer of confession together with me. Let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, so much of our trouble in life comes from forgetting how fleeting life is and how dependent we are in you. Because of our inflating view of ourselves, we look to our own resources, money, and power, and give us security and meaning. But our idols fail us, leaving us empty and scared. Forgive us for depending on anything but you, Lord. Thank you that we are forgiven in Christ. Help us to live as sojourners with you, dependent on you for life and meaning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now let us have a moment of silent confession of sin. Now let us hear these words from Jesus himself, coming from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, go forth in the power of the Almighty who forgives you and loves you." Amen. Let us rise one more time to sing praise to our God, to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Let's reaffirm our faith together in the Apostles' Creed. Together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Leviticus, from the Old Testament, chapter 19, verses 13 through 18. Let's hear God's words. "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob them. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin before him, because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite Pastor Arthur over to lead us in the pastoral prayer and today's sermon message.
Before I pray, I want to invite you to join me together to pray together at the end of my pastoral prayer through the Lord's Prayer, which will be on screen. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Our Father and our God, it is you that we see true greatness, power, glory, and victory in life. Everything in the heavens above and on earth beneath is yours. This is your kingdom, Lord. We adore you as the one who created all things and is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you and you alone, for you rule over everything. You are the blessed one, the almighty God, the King of kings, the Lord of all lords. By your wondrous grace, you have revealed your perfect image, your glory to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We are here through Jesus, our Redeemer, our Mediator, to offer up a sacrifice of praise to you, which we so desire to do continually. We recount your steadfast love according to all that you have granted us and the great goodness to the church and to your people that you have granted us according to your compassion, according to the abundance of your covenant faithfulness. Great indeed is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see, experience, and receive. All that we need, Lord, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness unto us. O Lord our God, our governor, whose glory is in all the world, we come before you to pray for your creation as well as for our nation, to be under your merciful care and to be guided by your good providence. May we dwell secure in your grace and your peace. Grant to our nation's leaders, our president, our governors, all those who are in authority, give them the wisdom and strength to know and to do your will. Fill them with the love of truth and righteousness and make them ever mindful of their calling to serve in your fear. We pray also for the situation of the surge and spreading of the COVID-19 variants in many areas in the world. We pray that you will stop the spreading of the virus. And Lord, we pray for your mercy and pray for we ask that you provide for the shortage of the vaccine because of the shortage of supply for many countries and areas in the world. We pray also for a good and steady transition of the reopening of our society according to your mercy. Father, may you also continue to bless our church and our ministries. We pray for the unity and spiritual strength of our church. Give us wisdom, patience, and good discernment, especially for our pastors, our elders, our deacons to lead and to teach. We pray for spiritual growth for our congregation, that we may willingly and cheerfully serve you and others. We pray for courage and compassion for us to reach out to our community with the gospel, that we may have strength and diligence and faithfulness to keep praying, striving to grow in the midst of fighting our spiritual warfare and adversity in life. Father, we also want to pray for the work of our missionaries, the missionaries we support, and all those missionaries in the world in doing pioneering work in remote countries. We ask for the success and fruitfulness of their ministries. Give them courage and the support that they need, especially for those who are under persecution for the sake of the gospel. May you protect them, grant them your strength and peace and hope. Lift them up in their time of need and deliver and relieve them from suffering, from Satan's attack, and from evil oppositions. Lord, lead us to provide for them, to support them, and to share their burdens as one body of Christ. Father, we also want to lift up the lives of our congregation in our prayer. We ask that you will strengthen the marriages and families in our church. Help our families to always put you as our top priority in life. Help us to properly respond to your measureless grace and love and blessing in Christ. We pray also for all the students and children in our congregation during this summer break, that they may use their time wisely. Help them to grow in obedience, faith, and holiness. Help them to develop a deeper love for your word and through the precious time that you have given them. Father, we also want to continue to pray for all the sisters among us who are pregnant. We pray for Dingling Chong, who is due very, very soon. We ask that you be with her and help her to rely on you and give her your strength. We also pray for Grace Huang, who are experiencing symptoms of early pregnancy. Lord, we pray that you will help her to feel better and continue to trust in you. We also want to pray for Amy Bozinski for the health issues that she is dealing with. And Lord, we pray that you will comfort her and strengthen her and give her a safe delivery in August. Father, as we are about to hear your word, we ask that you will also prepare our hearts to hear your voice and to obey your will. Set your path clearly before us and lead us to follow you because of what Jesus had done for us. Lead us to respond to your grace. And now, Lord, as we lift up all our requests before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Mediator, we want to end this prayer with the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught his disciples as well as to us. As we pray together in these words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Good morning, church family. It's wonderful to see many faces here in person, the gathering for worship on the Lord's Day. What a blessing that God has given us. I want to invite you to turn to your Bible in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 13 to 14. We are continuing our sermon series in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 14. Paul says here, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Thanks be to God for his word. As you can tell, we are slowing down considerably today. I have only read two verses because I believe there's a very, very important lesson for all of us to learn, especially in today's context. This is also a continuation of one of the main themes in the book of Galatians, which is Christian liberty or freedom. I also brought this up last week my sermon on the 4th of July, Independence Day. Actually, Paul begins to explicitly mention this Christian liberty back in chapter 2 when he talks about eating with Gentiles, especially pointing out Peter was restricting himself from eating with Gentiles. And Paul continues it through chapter 3 and 4, pounding on how Christ has really set believers free from slavery of sin as well as from the penalty, the yoke, and the curse of the law. So now, in chapter 5, if you look back a few more verses, in chapter 5, verse 1, and here in chapter 5, verse 13, Paul reminds the Galatians, and also reminding all of us, that we are called to freedom. And so we have to live accordingly, according to that freedom that God is calling us. Now, last week, I started my sermon by giving you an illustration of a flying kite. You remember that? A flying kite wanting to cut its string, and that is to illustrate that freedom, what true freedom isn't, if you remember that illustration. Because the result of that kite ended up cutting its string is that it came crashing down. It came to a disaster. And the lesson of that illustration is what? The same string that kept it down also kept it up. So cutting the string, cutting that is cutting God out of your life, didn't make us freer, but it only leads us towards disaster and destruction. Because we wouldn't be functioning or living according to the purpose we were made or designed. Remember that. Actually, there are so many ways to actually illustrate this point. As we had some discussion last week during our EM fellowship in the afternoon, we talked about a couple other examples, like a fish isn't free to walk on land or in the forests, or a lion isn't free to swim in the ocean. Think about it. And all this is to say that true freedom in life is freedom that comes from certain restraints. Freedom that comes from certain restraints. And going even further, these restraints aren't always internally imposed. In other words, they're not just coming from the outside. Did I say internally? I mean externally imposed. They're not externally imposed, not coming from just from the outside, but quite often they must also come from the person's internal self-control and discipline. Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, I'll give you a quick example. I can just stand right there at the keyboard or sit over there at the piano right now and feel really free to play any keys I want. Very true. I have the freedom to do that. But all I can play would be noise because I don't know how to play the piano at all. I think I know one song. But for me to play any meaningful, as simple as Mary Had a Little Lamb, okay, it requires me to have some self-control and discipline to learn the notes, the music scores, with certain amount of practice. However little it is, it's simple for a simple song, doesn't take a very long time. But if I want to learn to play a piece from Bach or from Mozart, it requires even more time, more self-control, more discipline, maybe even more pain to practice. And so the same is true for genuine freedom. That is, to be truly free, we must have the ability of having some self-control, discipline, endurance, and patience. See that? Now, with this, I want to push the idea of this true freedom even further along the line. Sure, true freedom requires self-control, discipline, and endurance and patience, but what is freedom for? What is freedom for? Is being able to play a good piece of music just for my personal enjoyment, fun, and profit? Or getting compliments from other people, feeling good about myself? Or about feeling good about my own achievement, my own accomplishment? Well, the answer can be found in our passage today here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. So I want to give you two points today from these two verses. First came from the first half of verse 13, which is about self-focused freedom, and the second point is about self-giving freedom from the second half of 13 to verse 14. So the first half of verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." So what is this opportunity for the flesh that Paul is talking about? Well, first of all, the word flesh that Paul is talking about isn't about the physical aspect of things, okay? I don't want you to get mixed up here. The word here, flesh, doesn't mean the physical body or physical person or physical things, just about that. It's not about the physical things in the world. The NLT, the New Living Translation, translates it as the sinful nature. That's a pretty good translation, I have to say, an interpretation for you. The sinful nature, meaning the sinful nature after the fall. After the fall. And that is the sinful fallen state of human beings that involves the entire person, both body and soul, both material and immaterial. All right? So it's not just the physical aspect of things, but the fallenness within us. The NIV, the New International Version, footnote, if you read that version, you will see there's a footnote there that said, it often represented a power in opposition to the Holy Spirit. That's also a pretty good explanation. So the immediate question here is, how does this concept of the flesh that I've just mentioned relate to the Galatians in their context? Right? How does this relate? And understanding this will help us to see what true freedom doesn't mean, which is important. Well, circumcision, clearly, and I've been saying this in our sermon series, is the main issue here in the book of Galatians, that the Galatians, the believers, they want to do circumcision while also believing in Jesus. This is their fleshly desire to gain personal standing and status. Now, you can see that this is the desires of the flesh. This is their desire of the flesh, as Paul calls it in verse 16, and the works of the flesh in verse 19. To do circumcision, to add circumcision to faith, is a desire of the flesh. Now, there are two opposite directions of using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But these two ways, heading toward two opposite directions, two extremes, they share the same source of motivation. Okay? Now let me explain what I mean by the two ways heading toward two different directions, two extremes, but they share the same source of motivation. The first way may be the less obvious way. That leads to asceticism. The first way leads to asceticism. What is that? That sounds like a difficult term, asceticism. What dictionary definition of asceticism is this: severe discipline or avoidance of all forms of indulgence. Basically, you just have to tighten up your head and mind and say, I'm not going to indulge. I'm not going to eat this. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to have that. That's asceticism. This comes from the personal and selfish desire or motivation for your own liberation from sin, because by avoiding it, by working hard, you can avoid it through your own self-effort. You see, this is exactly the context of the Galatians, right? They want to use circumcision as a way to say, hey, I'm going to restrain myself. This type of people use the law, in a way, really, they misuse the law for personal gain. So this is one way of using our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, which is what? Totally self-focused. It's really looking to what it means for me. Then there's the other way. This may be the more obvious way that leads to hedonism. So we had asceticism, and now we have hedonism again. The big word, right? What does that mean? Hedonism, from the dictionary, means the pursuit of ever-ending pleasure and indulgence, okay? Just to enjoy life to the maximum. This also comes from the personal and selfish desire, but only to satisfy the insatiable urge and craving of one's sinful nature. This type of people ends up disrespecting and despising the law of God. Now, remember, from the Galatians' perspective, they're thinking, if there is something I can do, that is to get circumcised, that I can wipe out all my sins and wrongdoings, then I can relax and let loose. See that? This is a huge concern that Paul has for the Galatians believers, that they would misunderstand what true freedom means. This is the idea of having a get-out-of-jail card, that if there is something I can do, like circumcision, Or to us, if we have some form of religious practices like worship and prayer and tithing and baptism or Lord's Supper. I mentioned the same thing like that last week. If you have something like that to bail us out, then continuing to sin isn't so bad. Continuing to sin to satisfy our sinful nature and desire is not so bad. Like reading porn isn't so bad once in a while. Like gossiping isn't so bad once in a while. Like cheating, lying, a white lie isn't so bad once in a while. Like being lazy for church isn't so bad once in a while. You see, both ways, both directions use freedom as a self-focused, selfish way as the opportunity for the flesh, for personal advantage or for personal satisfaction. Both kinds of people use their so-called God-given freedom to do what they want to do and ultimately for their own benefits. Both motivations come from the self, the flesh, the sinful desire, the sinful nature. Brothers and sisters, how do you use the freedom that God has given you in your life? Ask yourself that. What is your motivation? What is your motivation in exercising your freedom? Are you just like one of the two groups or both at different times, at different points in life, just trying to gain a good or feeling good with God or in feeling good in life? Or do you just want to have a doable way of dealing with sin and therefore you can indulge when you want? Don't think even if you serve in some capacity in the church here and there, even others are benefited from it, and that automatically means that your motivation to serve isn't self-focused. What matters is that you know deep down your heart and your motivation, and you need to know that God knows it too. Then Paul says in verse 13, the second half of it, he says, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, says, instead, use your freedom to serve one another in or through love. Use your freedom to serve one another in or through love. That's my second point, the self-giving freedom. True freedom isn't self-focused, but rather self-giving. This is the same idea that Paul mentioned in verse 6 already, saying that faith working through love. As believers are now called by God to freely express our faith through loving deeds. And that is because of what Christ had done for us, our sins can no longer hold us to remain to be selfish, self-focused in our freedom. The kind of love that Paul talks about here always points beyond the self. Points beyond your own need. We see that love in the relationship, by the way, even through the triune God. Did you notice that? In the three persons? The Father loves the Son through the Holy Spirit is always point beyond the person. That's why love is God. God is love, excuse me. God is why the Bible can say God is love. And on top of it, we see that in Jesus, who has also shown this kind of self-giving love by dying on the cross for sinners. This love is selfless, is self-giving, always, always relational. Notice that. It's not about just me. It's about other people. Always pointing outward, always about tending to others' need first. This is what Paul is saying here in verse 14. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And this kind of love that fulfills, as we read here, that this is the kind of love that fulfills. The NLT uses the word fulfills instead of fulfills as summed up the law. This kind of love fulfills or summed up the law. I often describe that the law of God as God's express will, his express will and his character. Now clearly, We're not talking about that we cannot perfectly obey God's law on our own. I'm not saying that. Sure, we know that, you know, fulfilling the law means obedience, right? And I'm saying that we cannot obey God's law perfectly. And we should know by now, as we've been hearing me preaching through the book of Galatians and even before then, Jesus died as a penalty of our failing to keep God's law, taking and even took on the curse of the law. This is according to Galatians chapter 3:13. And Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament ceremonial laws, that is like all the animal sacrifices, the clean and unclean food law, etc., etc. He's the once for all ultimate sacrifice. That's why. And he's also the substance of the things to come, right? The Old Testament ceremony things, they were all shadowy things to point to Jesus. We know that. We should know that. And also, Jesus also gave us all of his earned righteousness through perfectly obeying all of God's moral precepts, all of God's law, so that we now have his perfect righteousness to cover us. This is the teaching from Romans chapter 8, from Matthew chapter 5, from Colossians chapter 2, and more. But now think with me. If Jesus had fulfilled all of God's law for us, and if we believe and trust in him, that meaning that we are in him, right? I've been preaching that. We ought to believe and trust in him, and we're in him. Then does that mean as long as our motivation is our love for him or our love for others, we are totally free from obeying God's law? That we are free to do whatever we want, or we are free, that we can feel free, and we are free to do what we feel is right, even contrary to God's law? Does that mean that? After all, Jesus died for all my sins, and I'm justified before him. Isn't this Paul's point on justification? Yes, but essentially, this is claiming your freedom to sin, just like the second scenario I just mentioned earlier. Let me give an example here. I read this very interesting story from a pastor. He said this: one day, a little boy in his grandmother's house discovered the secret of making mud, which he called warm chocolate. Okay, he was making warm chocolate, and he was very happy, but he was making a huge mess in his grandmother's house. And he loved this warm chocolate so much that he gave some to his grandmother as a gift of love. The grandmother then said, "Oh, thank you, sweetie, but you can't do that inside my house. You're making a huge mess here in my house." But after his grandmother cleaned up the mess, the little boy soon resumed making the warm chocolate, all while thinking that he's acting out of love. And his grandmother was being very lenient and very patient with him. And while the boy kept making the mud, he said to his grandmother three times, he said this: "Grandma, just don't look at me, okay? Just don't look at me. I'm doing this for a good reason." This little boy said that because he knows his grandmother loves him and she would forgive him, as he also claimed that he was acting out of love. And he even demanded his freedom to be unobserved in his behavior, to do what he wanted, not what his grandmother wanted. And he didn't want to be criticized or reprimanded of what he was doing. He was taking advantage of his grandmother's patience and forgiving love. Brothers and sisters, let us not forget, Paul doesn't just talk about the importance of justification by faith alone in Christ in the book of Galatians. He doesn't just talk about that. Remember, we talk about how Paul talks about the adoption, our adoption into God's family to be God's children in Galatians chapter 4? Our adoption into God's household means that we, as sons and daughters, have the obligation to keep God's house rules, his law. as the means of pleasing one's newfound father, using J.I. Packer's word. A means to please our newfound father. Question. How would you know what the father wants or how he would be pleased by you? To answer this, let me quote another theologian, John Stott. He said, Jesus fulfilled the ethical precepts of the Old Testament by obeying them and giving us their true interpretation. In other words, Jesus' perfect obedience doesn't just show us what we shouldn't do negatively, but more importantly so, his perfect obedience shows us what we must do positively to others. How to love, how to serve others according to the intent and extent of God's law. This is the idea of summing up the law, fulfilling the law. We're not just not allowed to murder people. We're required to lift up the image of God, honor that person, love that person. Remember back in chapter 3, when Paul explains the relationship between the law and God's promise, and I told you that there were three uses of the law. And the first use was that the law works like a mirror, which is to show and reveal and expose sin, how sinful we are and how wretched that we are, and therefore lead us to Christ. And then that's the first use. The second use of the law is the law works like a fence to restrain sins, to inform and educate with preventative measure and discipline so that we won't sin. A third use is here in chapter 5. The law works like a directional sign, a lamp, that shows us how we should live to please God, to live life according to God's design and his purpose. If it isn't according to God's law, then how can we know how to love God through loving our neighbors as ourselves? How do we know that? How would we ever have self-giving love? How can we possibly thrive in life if we don't embrace both the limitations and positive directions God has placed before us and intended for all mankind to follow? Make no mistake here. Again, obedience to God's law doesn't earn the right relationship with God. But being in a right relationship with God through faith alone in Christ leads us to living out the righteousness of the law that pleases God. With that said, we are talking about believers, Christians, us. We should be obeying the law with a new attitude now. We should be approaching the law and obeying the law with a new attitude of love. And the reason we love God and love others and love our neighbor is because God first loved us, even though we are so unlovable. And in Christ, God forgives us and even accepted us as his children and brought us into his kingdom. What can be a better reason to respond to God's love for us through us expressing our faith by loving and serving our neighbors? Lastly, I just want to give you one final quick application after all this. Clearly, there's just so many ways to follow, to conform to Jesus' footstep, to fulfill God's law by self-giving love, self-giving service to others in life. For example, serving in the church community, serving in our own community in Herndon area, and being an encourager to others, you know, pray for them, lift up others through your presence, through your positive energies, attitudes, and words, all kinds of things you can do. But all that is good, but I want to go to something even more basic, the most basic thing that helped you, okay, for an application. Let's go back to the idea of our motivation and our attitude, you know, exercising our freedom, okay? I want to go to prayer. In our prayer life, who and what do you pray for the most? Yourself? What you need personally, physically, spiritually? How often do you pray for others as you pray for yourself? How often do you pray for the need of the church? How often do you pray for the missionaries for Christian ministry in the world? How often do you pray for all those who are in need and suffering? Your prayer life is a good place to see whether you are exercising your freedom to pray in a self-focused way or in a self-giving way. It's a good starting point to know your own heart, okay? Let me end with this story shared by another pastor. And I share this story by no means to point out somebody else's fault and shortcomings and sin, as this story is actually very convicting to me, and I hope also very convicting to many of you, okay? Well, this pastor recounted an experience he had one time when he was traveling and flying with his wife, okay? And they sat down near the end of the plane, got on, waiting for it to take off, and soon, two women with two small children walking together immediately after them and sat in front of them in the row right in front of them. And one of the children sat in the middle seat, and the other was sitting on one of the women's lap. So this pastor here, he figured they were two mothers traveling together. And right away, his hope, his prayer was, I hope the kids won't be too noisy. Yeah, that was his prayer. The flight started, but his prayer wasn't answered. The two children had a tough time because of turbulence. The children cried a lot. Their ears hurt. It was a miserable flight, he thought. And he watched the two women, kept trying to help and comfort the two children to make them feel better. But then things got even worse. Toward the end of the flight, one child got really sick. The next thing he knew was that the child just vomited all over. And to make the matter worse, the child's diaper wasn't on tight. So a long, terrible stench rise through the cabin. He saw that the vomit was just on the women's clothes, on the floor, on the seats, everywhere, all over. It was just repugnant. But the woman continued to be calmed, and she tried her best to calm the sick child while cleaning up the mess. So finally, the plane landed, and when they pulled up to the gate, everyone was ready to exit ASAP, okay? They couldn't stand it. Then one flight attendant came over to one of the two women and handed her some paper towels, and she said, "Ma'am, these are for your little girl." The woman replied, "Oh, this isn't my little girl." The flight attendant said, "Aren't you guys traveling together?" The woman said, "No, I've never met this woman and these children in my life." Clearly, this woman shows us the selfless, self-giving love of Christ. And we believers need to follow and to do good deeds. And certainly we need to love and serve our neighbors by our good deeds and self-giving deeds, like this woman, because this is exactly what Christ has demonstrated. But it starts with your motivation and your attitude. Think back to the prayer of that pastor. I hope the kids wouldn't be too noisy for me. That would have been my prayer too, probably. And probably for many of you. If we truly believe and trust in Christ, if we are truly free in the Lord, we no longer have the option to use our freedom to serve ourselves, to be self-focused. Rather, we must love and serve our neighbors in freedom that is self-giving because of our gratitude to God's love for us in Christ, what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the amazing love that you have shown us on the cross. We ask that you will forgive us For so very often we have been so selfish, thinking just about what we need, neglecting others. But your love has shown us otherwise. We ask that you help us to repent and to trust in your gospel grace, and lead us to be obedient to your law, to fulfill it with love, and to be obedient to the limitations that you have placed upon us. We give thanks and praise to you for the gospel. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.